No, good morning. Please open to Matthew 5 if you have scripture with you or find it on your phone. This is the last sermon in our series called Kingdom Blessing. And here we've explored Jesus' teaching about some of the abiding qualities of those who are entering God's kingdom. This is what is true about those who are entering and walking into God's kingdom, not just a one time, but regularly entering into the kingdom of God. And just because this is the last in this series, I want us to hear and know that doesn't mean we have to stop pressing in to being Jesus' disciple. It doesn't mean we stop pressing on and pressing in to learning his ways and walking in his ways. And if you remember, at the beginning of Lent, we had study guides through the Beatitudes, these kingdom blessings that small groups are using. If you never got one, or if you didn't, your small group's not using it, but you want to continue to press in and study these things, we still have some available, so you can see me later as a gift to you. Because it's good and pleasing, and it makes sense with how we're created to grow up in Jesus, to be a learner all of our life to his ways and his word. And so I'm encouraging you to continue to press on toward being a disciple, to being conformed in his likeness, because, as Tom said a number of times, the Lord is doing a renewing work among us, and I want you to press into that as well. Let him do a renewing work in you. He's renewing our love. He's expanding our boundaries. And whatever that means in terms of our capacity to minister to this community, God is on the move. And I'm challenging you and encouraging you to lean in and press into that and never stop growing up as a disciple. And so today we've come to the final three verses of the Beatitudes. And Jesus addresses here persecution. If you've been following along, that won't be a surprise. And I hope to show that persecution is not out of step with growing as a disciple. In fact, it's part of preparing ourselves and learning how to grow up in this is part of what it looks like to be a disciple. And so as we read these verses together, I invite you to stand if you're able this morning. We've been reading all the text together throughout this series because, remember, we challenged you to memorize the Beatitudes as well. So these are the final three verses of the section of Kingdom Blessing. And let's say them together before I pray. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, these are your words. We confess that together. Jesus, you spoke these words probably many times in your ministry, to those who were following, to your disciples, to those who wanted to grow up and enter into your kingdom. You spoke these words, these blessings. So we acknowledge that, and we want to be those who submit to the word of Jesus Christ and to submit to your word, which you've given us by your Spirit and preserved for us by your Spirit to grow us up and train us. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you. And help us, we pray, soften our hearts, soften our minds, that we might follow you and step into the renewing work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go back to the text, if we could. So this is a surprising statement, isn't it? If you've been following along, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, you know, as we've gone down, and then we come to blessed are those who are persecuted. Especially as a culmination of all these statements of blessing. That's how it strikes me. I mean, this is the grand finale, Jesus. this is where these kingdom qualities lead, especially because I think, okay, humility and meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and entering into conflict to create peace and showing mercy and all these qualities, doesn't that create a climate which the world is longing for? If we're really walking the way of Christ, he's saying this will lead to persecution. And so the question I'm asking now and throughout this series is, really, Lord? Really? Persecution? Is this where a faithful, is this the experience at times of those who are following you wholeheartedly and faithfully? Really, Jesus? I mean, why would anyone press back against these things about poor in spirit and being those who mourn and those who are meek? Why would anybody press back? It would seem like the world would long for these qualities. And yet Jesus assumes persecution. And we have to recognize that and reckon with that and wrestle with that. Jesus assumes that following him, that entering into places of conflict to make peace, that living in his righteousness and all that this means, Jesus assumes that following him will, at times, draw the ire of the world. Why? And that's an important question to ask. And we're going to get there, but I want to start first to a little bit before the question of why. What is it even that we're looking at here? What is persecution? Let's make sure we're on the same page a little bit. What is persecution and what is it not? What does Jesus mean here when he uses this word? And I want to start in brief, and I had to cut out a whole section here, but like, what is it not? But I want to start just by naming some things that persecution is not, for the sake of clarity and for the sake of truth, and so that we don't overuse this word or call everything persecution when it's actually something else. And so persecution is not the same as spiritual attack, for instance. They come from the same source, from the enemy of our souls, but a spiritual attack is not the same as persecution. Persecution is not simple disagreement with us. Someone doesn't believe in the biblical ethic of sexuality or in the resurrection of the dead or any of the... Someone doesn't believe something and they enter into a debate with you or even sharp disagreement. That's not persecution. That's disagreement. It's okay. Persecution is not when we are being called out for our sin. If you have an angry outburst at somebody, or if you're speaking falsehood, or if you're unkind and someone calls you out for that, that's not persecution. That's, if someone calls you angry and narrow-minded, because you're being angry and narrow-minded, that's not persecution. Remember, in the verses, he says they're falsely saying all kinds of evil about you. The persecution includes false words. It's a falsehood. Persecution is not when other groups or other worldviews or other religions are celebrated in the culture. That's not persecution. Or lifted up. Or when we are a spiritual minority. That's not persecution. If you're uncomfortable because some other view or some other religion or some is celebrated or seems like the majority, that existence, that's not persecution. That's being uncomfortable. That's being the minority. That's not persecution. Persecution does not cause all the trials of living in the fallen world. There are many hardships and much suffering that is not caused by persecution, right? So these, we go on and on, I go on and on, but that's what persecution is not in a nutshell. So what is persecution? What is it? The word in the New Testament means to be pressed on towards, to be chased down, to be hunted, as it were. It's with ill intent. It's mistreatment in and because of the name of Jesus Christ. mistreatment because of the name of Jesus Christ that makes us want to fly away, because it's a pressing in, it's a pressing on toward, it's a chasing down, and it makes us want to flee because there's mistreatment because of the name of Jesus. And there's a range of kinds of persecution and severity of persecution. Let's name that. It's not uniform. There's a whole continuum. And so it comes from all the way from feeling ostracized and maligned and falsely named and mocked, all the way to loss of job, loss of property, loss of freedom, loss of life. There's a huge range in what persecution is. I mean, some of the clearest examples of Scripture come as Paul talks about his own past. Just a couple examples for us. In Galatians 1, if we put that slide up, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism and how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." And then in Acts, his testimony, before a crowd at his arrest in Jerusalem, Paul says, "I persecuted followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison." Here is textbook severe persecution. Destruction of the church, hunting down disciples and having them imprisoned even unto their death. These would fall into the more severe range, but this is textbook persecution, hunting down. And I want us to have a balanced, realistic perspective. The persecution is not always active at all times for every person who follows Jesus. But at the same time, God's people, for God's people and for those who desire to be his disciple and learn his way, persecution has never gone away completely and will never, in any society in this world, disappear. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. And I know some of you have some similar stories, but I live with one person. So I want Kelly to share a little story from almost about 20 years ago when we were living in Massachusetts.
I'm glad that you said, because I was thinking, I know many of you probably have stories that are probably going to feel maybe more severe, right? So there's this continuum. So this is the continuum. But so we were just out of seminary. Anyway, I was working, and we were trying to get pregnant. And I had a coworker who knew that we had been struggling with fertility and had not been able to conceive. And I think well-meaning came to me and was actually super excited to give me this statue of fertility that she had given to a previous friend who had gotten pregnant. And so she was just over the moon. She couldn't wait for me to have this thing. And I was like, I think I was like shocked and didn't know what to do. So I just kind of like took it and shoved it in my desk and then went home and was like, I don't know what to do with this thing, but I knew I felt sick to my stomach as I thought about it, and I was like, I can't keep this thing. But I was, very nervous about this friend and didn't want her to think that. Anyway, at the same time, I knew that I didn't want this idol to get any glory if we were to conceive. And so I went back to her, and I had to give it back to her and say, like, I appreciate your heart for me, and I can't. And it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. It was not pretty. she was very, very angry. I got called lots of unkind names, and that relationship was severed, and it was really awkward. So that is a little piece.
Yeah. It seems simple, but the Lord says, have no other gods before me, because we don't want any superstition to receive glory for what God's presence and power would do. We couldn't just throw it away. We could have, right? But and the story there is not about you had to make the same decision in the same circumstance. The story is about the vitriol that came toward Kelly as she tried to walk faithfully and discern her way forward and what faithfulness looks like, right? So the story isn't in the decision, it's in the response to Kelly seeking to be faithful, to us seeking to give glory to God. And so you may have similar stories of vitriol directed your way as you're just, maybe not perfectly, but just doing your best to follow Jesus in this life. You may have friends who have distanced themselves from you because of a line you had to draw about purity and holiness, because a movie you didn't want to go see, or thinking of teenagers in the room, like something that you didn't feel right doing and a friend was calling you to do, and you had to say no. That's a difficult step. You may have lost relationships. Some of you even currently worry rightly about your job and about what you can say in the name of Jesus at work, and about how you can express the love of Christ, and about how you can draw a line for truth in your workplace and walk out that murky middle. Some of you worry rightly that you might lose your job for the sake of your conviction about truth. And so persecution is alive in 2024. I want to name that. And I'm not trying to be alarmist or rash. I'm just naming what's out there. And it's in our society to some extent, but let's be clear, around the world, as you look around the world, those who follow Jesus in various places are seen as betraying their families, betraying their country, betraying their religious systems, and they're persecuted even unto death. And I think most of us know this, but an organization called Open Doors keeps a list of the 50 countries with the most severe persecution. And he didn't know the U.S. is not anywhere near the 50 on that list. But there are 50 and more countries throughout the world, our brothers and sisters, experiencing severe pressback for their faith in Jesus Christ. But, right in this balance, persecution continues to exist and persist everywhere the gospel goes. In every country. Because there's a clash between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. And so Jesus speaks often and clearly about the reality of persecution, because it's going to exist everywhere the kingdom of God interacts with the kingdom of this world. And so the question is why, and I'm beginning to say that. There's a difference between the way of the world and the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of our eternal God. Worldliness, what is worldliness? This will help us understand this difference in this clash. I've always been struck by this quote. I've used it a couple times over the years in portions, so forgive me if you remember. But worldliness is that system of values in any given age which has at its center our fallen human perspective. And that fallen human perspective displaces God and his truth from the world and makes sin look normal, and righteousness seems strange. That's worldliness. Sin looks normal, righteousness seems strange. And thus, it gives great plausibility to what is morally wrong, and for that reason, makes what's wrong seem normal. Is there any of that going on? That's worldliness. And worldliness, in and of itself, is not persecution. But worldliness is an incubator for persecution. So the reign and the power and the perspectives of this world grown in human wisdom makes righteousness seem strange. That's worldliness. What are you doing? You seem strange. You seem different. That isn't persecution. But how does persecution arise from that? What does sinful human nature want to do with what is strange, different, awkward, foreign? Often, what does sinful human nature want to do? We want to push it out. We seek to eliminate, to destroy, to assimilate. It's what the spirit of the age, fueled by the enemy of our souls himself, has been trying to do with people of God and his truth from the very beginning. Think Cain, Abel. From the very beginning, this spirit of the age, the enemy of our souls, has been trying to press back, to push out, to eradicate God's people and God's truth. And so these two reigns, the kingdoms of this world, the way of this world, and the kingdom of our God, they are moving in opposite directions. And just as even internally within each of us, the Spirit of God and my sinful nature are in conflict, so also in a broader in the broader scene, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are in conflict. And when they're going in opposite ways and yet in the same space, there is clash. And the Spirit of Christ is courageous, but we don't persecute, right? But we are persecuted when there's clash. And so we praise God with grateful hearts. And I praise God if you are not experiencing or have not recently experienced any persecution. Well, you don't have to seek it out. You don't have to feel guilty about that. You praise God that you are not receiving any persecution. And perhaps it's not often even many of your experience because of the grace that God has given this country over the centuries. But at the same time, we know and prepare our faith for the reality that persecution is not historically rare. It's not historically unusual. It's not historically unexpected or theologically unexpected. Jesus knows that it will come just as it always has come when God's people live for him in a world that's in bondage to decay. So this is what persecution is. We don't wish for it. We don't seek it. But when people persecute us, it's always human agency. It's not spiritual attack only. It's human. When we are persecuted, now let's come back to Matthew 5. What does Jesus say? You're blessed. What? Like, really? This is the question from the beginning. Really, Jesus? In all this, when this is happening and it doesn't feel good and I wish it weren't happening and it felt yucky when Kelly, this friendship was severed and all these insults directed her way, that doesn't feel good. You are blessed, Jesus says. And that, my honest response again is, really, Jesus? And is this blessing too, really? And how can this be? And here's the heart of it. We're blessed when we're persecuted because the reward of God's kingdom surpasses the suffering. The reward of God's kingdom outruns the chasing down of persecution. The reward of God's kingdom surpasses the suffering. Future trial is unknown and intimidating to us. Future persecution, right? What hasn't even happened yet, that can be intimidating. But to look honestly at the boldness of this blessing is important for us because God is preparing us. He wants to prepare his church to walk faithfully amid any pushback from the world that we might face. He's preparing us. And so I want us to look at these verses 10 through 12, through the lens of, really, Jesus? Does the reward surpass the suffering? And to do so, to walk in the embrace of Christ and to receive the grace of Christ. Because each one of the Beatitudes you can see through this structure. And so by doing this, we will hopefully be prepared and continue to grow up and learn his ways so that we might face whatever comes our way. So first, does the reward surpass the trial? Does the reward surpass the suffering? And as we look upon the face of Christ, we will see and hear the answer, yes, 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 1,000 times yes. He is not one who has simply taught this unaffected from a distance. That's not our Jesus. That's not our Lord. Christ has gone before us in this way. Jesus himself was persecuted for righteousness, even as he delighted in the Father. And he knew the Father's smile upon him. Jesus was persecuted. Even as he knew that his Father was taking care of him in all things and sovereign over every step, Jesus was persecuted. Let's remember him, the one who has given us this word. He was, at times, he was lauded by the masses, right? He had huge following. He was celebrated. People wanted to draw near to him, often because of the signs and the wonders and the uniqueness of what his teaching. He was well received, and Think about it, from a human, that must have felt good. And yet at the same time, Jesus was turned upon by his hometown. He was sneered by his own family for a time. He was hated by many of the leaders of the day and the folks with power. He was insulted and had all kinds of evil falsely spoken about him, just as he said in Matthew 5. He was arrested, he was mocked, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was crucified. When we gaze upon Jesus, we look upon one who is familiar with persecution and with suffering. And what did Jesus know and believe and hold on to as he faced this hardship? The reward of my Father's kingdom surpasses the suffering. That was his conviction. That was his trust. The reward surpasses the suffering. Do you remember in Hebrews 12:2, how he persevered even unto death? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't you and me. That's not the joy set before him. I've heard that. It was the Father's kingdom, and we're there. It's the Father's kingdom and the Father's delight and the Father's smile. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the next verse is here. Because this is our Lord, this is our Jesus that we follow, consider him. Look upon him. Consider him who endured such opposition. Why? So that we will not lose heart. So that we will not grow weary. The word there is discouragement. So we will not grow discouraged if and when we are pushed back upon because of our love for God. Consider Jesus. Gaze upon him. Consider him. Who else could make this claim that we are blessed when we are persecuted except the one who had been in the throne room himself? Who else could make this claim believably that the reward surpasses the suffering except the one who has the authority to welcome us and lavish this grace and this kindness upon us for all eternity? The one who knew the reward firsthand, the only one, is the one who has said this to us. That great is the reward. The reward surpasses the suffering. I know, I've tasted, I've seen the reward, Jesus is saying. And it's better. It far exceeds any trial we might face. This is the one who has told us, great is the reward in heaven. My kingdom, another way of putting it, my kingdom is worth it. My kingdom is worth it. It's worth it to obey me. It's worth it to follow hard after me. It's worth it to set your eyes upon me, no matter what may happen. And so let's gaze upon Christ as we grow up and as we ready ourselves for whatever we may face. Again, we don't seek persecution, but we seek to be faithful to Christ. Okay, but I still have to ask, really, Lord? Really? Does the reward truly surpass the suffering? Well, the second thing is, as we walk in the embrace of Christ, we find that the answer is yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. Even in the midst of the trial, we are experiencing the embrace, the favor, the closeness of God in the midst of the hardship. Have you ever thought about trial like this? Not something only that's happening to you, that's something that we are experiencing, but something that we are sharing with God, sharing with our Lord because we're united with him. You're walking in the embrace of Christ as you're receiving persecution. When Jesus appeared to Paul in Acts 9, and this is when Paul was still called Saul and still persecuting the church, and Jesus appears to him, the risen Christ, do you remember what Jesus first said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Me, Jesus, you're persecuting me. Saul's like, no, not you, those people, right? Like, those people who have left what I think is right. But Jesus saying, no, you're persecuting me. Here's Saul mistreating the followers of the way, tracking down and arresting everyday men and women, normal people, And Jesus confronts him and says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And what does this show us? When we are maligned in whatever form for the sake of Christ, we are not alone. We are not alone. Christ himself is with us. He is suffering alongside of us and with us. And perhaps even more accurately, we are with him. We are sharing in his sufferings as a member of his body. We are with him. Peter says it like this in his first letter to the churches. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. That's what we said earlier, right? It's not strange ever when this happens. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's not just your suffering. You're with Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. That sounds familiar. Peter was paying attention at the Sermon on the Mount. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We might be tempted to believe that persecution is a sign that God is not taking care of us somehow, or that God has drawn away, or some failure on our part. But the Lord says, no, 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 no. I am there. I am suffering with you. You're suffering with me. This is the way of a disciple. No, persecution is one sign. It's not the only sign, but it's one sign of the withness of God. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This is a sign that God is with you. And so, because of this truth, we rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Yes, there's that future reward, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but I want you to look at what's the right now piece of that. Rejoice and be glad. That's right now. Amidst persecution, right now, that's the embrace of Christ, right now. Jesus is teaching us here that future hope creates present joy. I have hope in something that hasn't yet come to pass, and that creates joy right now. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And so we're experiencing the unconditional love of God now when we choose in obedience to be a faithful follower of Christ. And I'm not speaking about a constant emotional high here. It'll be hard. It'll be sad. Our emotions will be all over the place. But I'm speaking here of the embrace of Christ, the intimacy and the knowledge of God that comes as we walk with him and share in his sufferings. The reward surpasses the suffering. That's what Jesus wants us to hear, and that's walking in his kingdom. So this is a hard teaching, and I want to look at it from another angle and say, really, Jesus? Really? And the final way this beatitude calls us to look upon him and receive this teaching is by receiving the grace of Christ that is in this blessing. There is grace in Jesus' teaching. And here in this grace, I want us to come back to the future hope, to the reward that is spoken about. The fullness of new creation, the fullness of God's kingdom. Great is your reward in heaven. The reward, this great reward, it surpasses all trial and all suffering in this life. Blessed are you because of the greatness of this reward. And I want to ask, are you motivated by future reward? Let's be honest. Is hard and getting harder with every swipe of a smartphone, right? Delayed gratification is difficult. We want things now, or at least yesterday. If you can't do it now, have already done it. We have a hard time waiting in line, waiting for the next season, the show that you're binge watching, whatever, the next season to come out. It's a hard time to wait for that. We have a hard time waiting for vacation. And in a more serious note, waiting for marriage. young man and a young woman love one another, even maybe engaged, it's hard to wait for marriage to consummate with sexual intimacy. Waiting, delayed gratification. It's hard to wait for prodigals to return. It's hard to wait for his return and his promise in the full wholeness and the healing that he brings and offers and promises us. It's hard to wait. And yet the call of faith is in part to believe in future glory. This is what trust is. I lean my whole life into, there's a taste, there's an experience now. I know that I know that I know right now that he is with me and he is true and he's moved in my, and yet there's a waiting for future glory. That's part of what faith is. And so I want you to ask yourself, do you believe that there's a day coming when the waiting will be over? There's a day coming. This is the fruit of our faith. There's a day coming when the waiting will be over. Whatever it is that you're waiting for in faith, that waiting will be over. And I want to encourage you in the waiting that the Lord has left a witness of his new creation for us right now. And I've been encouraged by this week, right? As waiting is hard, he doesn't just call us to wait with no evidence that the waiting is going to happen. The fingerprints of the new creation are all over this world right now in the present age, in the present creation. Have you ever experienced the deep and unexplainable peace of God in times of trial or anxiety? Have you ever felt a contentedness of an unrushed day with family or friends, filled with laughter and joy and relationship? Have you ever experienced that, just the deep contentedness of that? Has your heart ever almost burst in love because of a close relationship? Because of a child, your spouse, a dear friend, you're just bursting in love because God has given you this relationship. Has that been your experience? Have you ever been struck by wonder and beauty at the host of the starry heavens or the sun streaming through the clouds over a mountain? You know, any of these scenes, the mesmerizing, crashing waves, has your heart ever been stirred with wonder? The Lord has left foretastes of his new creation all around us. Open our eyes. Let's see. The Lord has not left himself without a witness. His new creation, the fingerprints of the new creation are all over this one. And so creation itself witnesses to the presence and the goodness of what is coming, and his redeemed people do the same, and the church does the same. We are witnesses of what is coming. We begin to taste it now. In the waiting, we begin to taste. And it might be thin compared to the fullness of what is coming, right? It might be shadow. It might be a glimpse, a passing, but we look at that thinness. We look at that glimpse and we rejoice because we know what's behind it. We know what's underneath the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's the fulfillment of our waiting. And so I want you to recognize the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want you to recognize his love and his mercy and his gifts that he has spread liberally throughout our lives in this world, and to give him praise, not because that's it, but because it points ahead. It points forward to the kingdom that is coming. And so blessed are you when you trust. Blessed are you when you walk after him. Blessed are you even when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. Why do we receive this grace? Do we receive this grace because we've been persecuted? Right? No. No. Otherwise, you have to seek it out, right? No. We receive this grace because you are his. Bought with the blood of Christ, you are his. Out of the unconditional love of God, he has seen you and called you to himself, and you belong to him. So great is your reward in heaven. You are loved unconditionally, and this love will persevere even into eternity. Great is your reward in heaven. This is grace. And God encourages us to receive the grace as we receive his teaching. And so he's calling us to remember this reward. in the fullness of his presence, a kingdom that is surely coming, an inheritance that we will surely receive. Why? So that we know, and that we're prepared, and that we persevere, because the reward surpasses the suffering. And so what is the application here? What do we do with this? All his blessings in Matthew 5 are, they're preparation for us. They're a door for us to enter into the kingdom of God and experience God's love and his kindness as his disciples. These are preparation for us that we might persevere as his disciples, people of kingdom blessing, tasting and seeing that he is good, walking faithfully as citizens of a kingdom in an upside down world. We are in the right side up kingdom. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of your kingdom. Thank you that your truth is ultimately what is true and ultimately what endures and ultimately what is glorified. Thank you, God, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we pray that we might be found faithful in the little things, in the routine things. We might be found faithful in our relationships, and that we might be found faithful if and when we receive any type of persecution because of this way. Lord, walk beside us. Strengthen us. Help us to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are serving communion, please come. And as we think about being prepared individually and corporately, to be his disciples in this world, in this time, in this age. This is the age we live in. These are our decades. Whether you like them or not, this is where God has called you to serve. As we think about being prepared in this season, this meal is a meal of preparation because it reminds us that we are his because of unconditional love. That we are his and we receive this blessing because of the cross of Christ, because of the decision of God Almighty to send his son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin, to take away our sin. And so if you're one who has put your hope in Jesus and your faith in him, no matter your age, no matter whether you're a member in this church or not, you're welcome to come and be reminded of what God has done on your behalf. And come forward and take the bread and take the cup and bring them back to your seat, and we'll celebrate this meal together as a meal of communion in our community together. So please come.